strange that a tool of torture would embody a movement of hope. It is strange. It is unusual. A tool of torture would give hope. The question that maybe we've asked under our breath is, like, why? Why did Jesus have to die? Why? Was there no other way? Was there something else God could have done? Why did he have to die? And I want to answer it, and I want you to track for me for a little bit here. We need to get into a little bit of theology, a little bit of doctrine here. We need to understand why. Because the world comes at us and looks at this and goes, what a stupid religion. What a barbaric religion. People believe and celebrate all over the world that Jesus died a gruesome death. Why? What's up with these Christians? We need to have an answer for that. And the simplest answer is it's because of both love and justice. Love and justice. We know John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world. God gave because of love. He loves us. He loves the whole world. That's what he gave. It's because of love. But Luke chapter 26, verse 24 says, for the Son of Man must die as the scriptures declared. There's a love and a justice. There's a sin that needs to be paid. Settle justice that sin is dealt with. Once and for all, not merely forgiven, but the sin question has to be dealt with. We all want justice. Talk to anyone that's been sinned against, anybody that's hurt you or somebody that's done something really bad to you, and who can look all over the world and there's terrible sins and acts of violence that are done. It has to be dealt with. And God can't just sweep over and go, wow, it's okay, I love you anyways. No, it has to be dealt with. Go with me into Hebrews. And I want to quickly take you through a few verses, just to give you the point, to help us understand. Chapter 7, verse 24. Chapter 7, verse 24. But Jesus remains a priest forever. We're talking about the old priests that would die and then they'd move on and get a new priest. But Jesus remains a priest forever. His priesthood will never end. Therefore, he is able once and forever. Once and forever to save everyone who comes to God through him. He lives forever to plead with God on their behalf. That's what a priest does. You see that person there, he sinned, would you forgive them? That's what Jesus, in a sense, does all the time. He's pleading to the Father, would you forgive? And the Father looks at Jesus and goes, because you paid for that sin, absolutely. All they have to do is ask. Verse 26, for he is the kind of high priest we need because he's holy and blameless, unstained by sin. The regular priest, any pastor, is sinful. We're all sinful. So I'm not the best. I want to do my best to be your pastor, to be your priest, to help you towards God. But only Jesus is the perfect one. And only he could die. if I was to die for you, it wouldn't make really that much difference at all. But Jesus, he has now been set apart from sinners, and he has been given the highest place of honor. And he does not need to offer sacrifices every day like the other priests. They did this for their own sins and then for the sins of others. But Jesus did this once for all. Once and for all. Chapter 9, verse 12. Once for all time, he took blood into the most holy place, not the blood of goats and calves, like in the Old Testament. He took his own blood, and with it, he secured the salvation forever. Chapter 9, verse 26. If it had been necessary, he would have to die again and again ever since the world began. But no, he came once for all time at the end of the age to remove the power of sin. Some translations say to remove sin by his sacrificial death for us. And just as it had been destined that each person dies only once, we only die once, and then comes judgment, so Christ died only once as a sacrifice, only once to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, but not to deal with our sins again. He's already dealt with our sins. He's dealt with the sins. He's going to come back. This time he will bring salvation to all those who eagerly wait for him. Chapter 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Any animal, any human to die wouldn't take away sins. It does a little bit, it goes on. That is why Christ, when he came into the world, said, and God is saying, you did not want animal sacrifices and grain offerings. You have given me a body so that I may obey you. No, you were not pleased with animals burnt on the altar and other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I've come to do your will, O God, just as is written for me in the scriptures. Christ said, you did not want animal sacrifices or grain offerings or animals burnt at the altar or other offerings. You were not pleased with them. Then he added, look, I have come to do your will. For thousands of years, the Jews, the Israelites, way back when, had to do all the animal sacrifices. And that was just for forgiveness. It didn't wash away sin. When Christ came, he became that final sacrifice. That's why they don't have to do that. He became the final sacrifice. So there was love. God loves you, so he sent his son to die on the cross. But there's justice. Something had to be done with sin. You can't just wash it over. You just can't ignore it. Again, ask anyone who's been hurt, anybody that's been affected by sin. You can't just say, it's okay. That's the worst way. If somebody comes to you and says, would you forgive me? I'm so sorry. No, that's okay. No, it isn't. That's actually the worst response. If somebody comes to us and says, would you forgive me? I'm so sorry I said that, did that, or whatever. No, it's no big deal. It was a big deal. To them it was, and probably to you and me, because it hurt me. What you said or did really hurt me. And then I can say, because Jesus also forgives, I can say, yes, I do forgive you. To just say it's okay minimizes everything, their sin and my hurt. God loves us, and he wants to deal with all the relational sin, all our sin, all the world's sin. That's what it's about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we urge you as though Christ himself We're pleading with you to be reconciled to God, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God. Our sin hurts God. Our sin is an offense to God, but God wants that relationship, but he cannot say to any of us, it's okay, don't worry about it. His holiness has to deal with the sin. And so through Jesus, who perfectly, holy, died for our sins, he can say, now I can forgive you. I can forgive you. I love this in Hebrews. And I've quoted this before, and I will continue to quote it until the cows come home. I love this. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. I love this. Because God's children are human beings. Did you know that we're human beings? We're human beings. Made of flesh and blood, Jesus became flesh and blood by being born in human form. That's Christmas. He became human. He didn't just show up at age 30 and go, I'm here. He lived a human life. For only as a human being could he die. Only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break. That's the other thing he did. Could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death? And only in this way could he deliver those of us who have lived all their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Our fears, our greatest fears, and our greatest fear is dying. Ask anyone who's on a deathbed. Ask anyone who has been that close. I haven't been, but anybody that's been close, there's fear that sets in. And he goes, you don't have to be afraid. See, the point is the darkness of death, the sting of death, has no claim on us who believe in Jesus. It has no claim. So now let's go build this further. Let's go to the two thieves, or the revolutionaries, or whoever they were. Probably the Romans would have crucified anyone that was against Rome, as a nation, as a kingdom. And so they were crucified. In Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 35. Now it's interesting that in Matthew 27 and Matthew 15, they were crucified on either side of Jesus. And I'm going to come to that, but let's go to Luke chapter 23, verse 35. The crowd watched. So Jesus and the two of them are coming up. They're on the cross already. Get my timing right here. They're on the cross. The crowd watched, and the leaders laughed and scoffed. We've talked about that. He saved others. Let him save himself, as he's really God's chosen one, the Messiah. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. And they called out to him, if you're king of the Jews, save yourself. The signboard was nailed to the cross above him with these words, this is King of the Jews. Now one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, so you're the Messiah, are you? You're the Messiah. So here's one guy on the cross dying the same way, mocking Jesus. Now, as I mentioned earlier, both of those guys were mocking him. Both of them were. Verse 40, but the other criminal, he came to his senses. He realized, don't you fear God? He says to the other guy, kind of reaching around, trying to talk past Jesus to the other guy. Don't you fear God even when you are dying? We deserve to die for our evil deeds. We've sinned. We've done, we've stolen, we've pillaged, we've hurt people, we've killed people. We've done all kinds of things. We deserve to die. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. Pilate believed that. is trying to get him off the hook. This man believed. How did this one thief or revolutionary know that? Had he met Jesus ahead of time? Maybe. But I think he was starting to realize, with all the abuse, and Jesus being in the center, would have taken all the abuse. They probably didn't get a lot on them because all the focus was there. Well, what were they mocking Jesus for? He was the Messiah. They probably laughed at his life. They probably told stories. Oh, yeah, you healed people, and you fed 5,000, and you even raised Lazarus from the dead. How come you can't get yourself off the cross? So they're probably hearing all the stories and the abuse and the mockery, and all of a sudden this one revolutionary is realizing, oh, I've heard about this man. You couldn't go anywhere in Israel and not hear about Jesus. I've heard about this man. I've heard about what he's taught. And whatever they're saying, even the worst words are still testifying to who Jesus is. They're testifying to who he is. And what does this one revolutionary say? The most simplest prayer. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me. Now imagine, they're on the cross. Their feet are nailed, their hands are nailed. It is the most excruciating place to be. You don't have a lot of breath to say any words. Very few words are spoken while you're just trying to breathe, because you're suffocating. That's what's happening. But he could get out enough words, probably in between breaths, as he tried to finish the sentence. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. He knew he was a king. He knew he was a king. And what does Jesus say? I assure you, some translations, truly, truly, I say to you. It's a surety statement. Surely, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. What's paradise? Well, you could think of the most amazing beaches. You could think of the most amazing nature scenes. But what I understand, as I've done some of the reading, is that it's a picture, and the Jews of that time would have remembered this. It's the picture of the Garden of Eden. Where is the Garden of Eden? Many believe it's in heaven. That's where it is now. Today you will be with me there. Today you will be in that garden, not just heaven, but you'll be in that garden, the place of incredible peace and security and beauty and awesomeness and any great word you could put together. You will be with me. So, what that means for you and me. Whenever we die, young, old, any age in between, because Jesus overcome death, we don't have to fear death, because when we die, where are we going to be? In paradise. We don't have to fear death, because we'll be in paradise with Jesus. That's what he says. Today you'll be with me. That is the hope. God loved us. He dealt with sin so we could have a relationship with God, and our sin can be forgiven so that we can be with him in paradise. Woohoo! Anyone else excited about paradise? I was looking for a, you know, a woohoo or something, but right? That's the whole point. Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter is getting us from here in the sin-laden world and my sin that's forgiven, and I have a relationship with God, and I will be in. I don't want to go for a while yet. I like Earth, and that's okay. We're allowed. How many of you like Earth, right? We like Earth. We want to live. But I'm ready to go to paradise whenever that would be. That's the point. We don't have to be afraid.